serving the Lord. Listen to verses 7 through 9. David prays to God, for it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. David was doing the Lord's work. He was zealous for God when people grabbed hold of him and started to pull him down into that sinking mud pit. He was working to bless people in the name of the Lord, but they were working to destroy him. That happens in this fallen world. It's happening more and more in this fallen world. We call it persecution. I'll give you one recent example. Last month, Open Doors Ministry posted an article about a pastor in India. The article is titled, Attacked with an Axe for Jesus. The article begins, quote, Pastor Kuldeep didn't see the man with the axe, but sensed his presence only milliseconds before the first blow. Instinctively, he raised his hands. The axe came down five more times. What followed next was a blur of screams, bandages, and hospital rooms, and prayers. The article later says, Kuldeep's passion for the gospel and determination to share it doesn't mean life is easy. Persecution in India has become so violent that Kuldeep's face must be kept hidden for his and his family's protection. The healing he received doesn't mean that he or his wife feels safe, but it does mean that despite the risk of persecution, Kuldeep will continue following Jesus and his great commission command to go. Ministry can be responded to with attacks. The psalm reflects that reality, and it's a reality we all need to be prepared for. I've shared with you that persecution is on the rise every year in this world. I think we all recognize the growing hatred against Christians here in the United States. More and more, those who hold to the truth about Christ, to biblical truth, are being despised. So we need to be prepared for persecution, and this psalm can help us be prepared. Already in America, there is pressure to follow the ways of the world instead of following the ways of Jesus. Constantly, there is a message that you are a terrible person, a person to be despised if you don't agree with the world. You teenagers and young adults, you're going to feel that pressure more and more in America. Realize that. It's not going to go away anytime soon. We all need to realize what's happening and be prepared. This psalm can help us stand firm. If we get this psalm into our hearts and into our minds, it can help us immensely with any kind of such persecution, such pressure. And even apart from persecution, even apart from it, this psalm can help us with all the suffering in this fallen world. This psalm begins with David lifting up words of pain which any of us can relate to when we are in deep trouble. Now, while David is lifting up his personal words of pain, David also utters words of prophecy. And that will be the next overall point, words of prophecy. As I said earlier, this is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. Many of David's words of prophecy in this psalm are fulfilled in Jesus. I'm going to point out the most significant. One verse quoted in the New Testament is verse 9. At the beginning of verse 9, David writes, "For zeal for your house has consumed me." In the Gospel of John, which I'm adding to the screen, we are told the disciples remembered that verse when hearing Jesus speak of his zeal for the house of God. You might remember the event. We refer to it as the cleansing of the temple. Jesus entered the temple and found people making a profit there. They were selling sacrificial animals needed by the people for temple worship. They were charging more for the animals than the animals were worth, and they were exchanging money at terrible rates. So the people were losing twice, first when they exchanged their money, and second when they bought the animals they needed. There was this great profit going on in the temple, a big business. And Jesus reacted in a way that we don't always think of him. Jesus made a whip, and he started chasing out the sellers, chasing out the money exchangers. He said, how dare you make my Father's house a house of trade? When the disciples saw Jesus and heard Jesus react to what was going on in the temple, they thought of Psalm 69. Zeal for your house will consume me. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when the disciples saw and realized what Jesus was referring to, they recorded it for us so that we too will think of Psalm 69. The disciples recognized that Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. It contains prophetic words about Jesus. We should recognize that as well. And what we especially need to realize is that the psalm speaks prophetically of Jesus' suffering. Look at verse 3 and verse 21. Verse 3 begins, I am weary with my crying out, my throat is parched. In that verse we see thirst. Parched throat. In verse 21 of the psalm says, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. In that verse, thirst is again mentioned. And David writes, they gave me sour wine to drink. David is most likely using a metaphor in verse 21. In other words, David most likely never received an actual drink of sour wine. Instead, David is poetically communicating that he was treated miserably. His treatment was bitter, it was sour. Now, what is amazing about David's poetry is that Jesus actually experienced it. I'm going to add to the screen John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Dear friends, during Jesus' crucifixion, the Apostle John saw Psalm 69. That's why he says Scripture was fulfilled. John knew Jesus was living Psalm 69. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David was not only writing poetically about his own suffering, he was writing about his Savior Jesus who had come to this earth for us and suffer for us. Jesus came doing the Father's work. Jesus came with zeal for the house of God, and he was crucified. He was thirsty. He was given sour wine to drink on the cross. Every gospel writer mentions the sour wine. Knowing this truth can help us. Knowing that Psalm 69 is fulfilled in Christ Jesus has great application for us. Namely, we can know that we will never suffer more than our Savior suffered for us. We need to keep that in mind. This truth can help us be strong. It can help us view this life rightly. Psalm 69 is not mainly about us. It's mainly about Jesus. It's about his work on our behalf. Jesus is perfectly righteous. He never did anything wrong. He's God. He's sinless. And he came into this sinful world as a man to do the work God His Father gave him to do. Jesus came with zeal to do that work, and he was rejected. He was despised. He suffered more than we ever will. He did so for us. And as his people, as people called by his name, as Christians, we now suffer in this fallen world for him. We suffer for the glory of Jesus who suffered for us. I made a diagram of Psalm 69 to help us think about it and understand what this means for us. I'll walk us through it. Long before Christ came into the world, David suffered for the sake of the Lord. He recorded his suffering in Psalm 69. by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David's suffering prophetically points forward to the greater suffering of Christ, his Messiah, his Savior. Psalm 69 is indeed about Jesus. Today we can be blessed by Psalm 69 as we suffer for the sake of the Lord in this fallen world. We're simply on the opposite side of Christ. Our righteous suffering points back to Christ, who came and lived and suffered for us. Psalm 69 reminds us that Christ suffered more than we ever will. He did so for us, and now we suffer for him. Getting that right perspective in mind and heart, it's simply huge application. It's application that puts things in the right focus. It helps us see life and suffering as we should. Whether you're being persecuted or whether you're suffering from an illness, this psalm can help us see suffering as we should in this fallen, sinful world. The inspired writers of the New Testament thoroughly understood this. And they speak of the truth often, especially the Apostle Paul. I'm going to give you a quick taste. I'm not going to give you nearly all of the passages. I'm going to give you a quick taste of what I'm talking about. Paul in Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul in 2 Corinthians writes, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Paul in Philippians writes, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also what? Suffer for his sake. All three of those passages were written by Paul. He wrote other similar passages. Paul had a Psalm 69 perspective on life. The Apostle Peter did as well. Peter writes in his first letter, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And later, Peter writes, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The New Testament writers understood what we're learning, and it helped them through suffering. The New Testament writers rightly applied Psalm 69. We can as well. We can know that we will never suffer more than our Savior suffered for us. Now, what we're learning especially becomes meaningful when we recognize that the suffering of Christ saves us from hell. Psalm 69 teaches that as well. Because not only are David's words prophecy fulfilled in Jesus, they're fulfilled in those who persecute Christ and his people. I began this sermon to you reading the drastic prayers found in Psalm 69. I'll put one example on the screen. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see. All such prayers in Psalm 69 are prophetic words about persecutors of Christ and his people. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear in Romans 11. I don't have time to explain all of Romans 11, but I'm going to put a few verses on the screen. In Romans 11, Paul is writing about the Israelites, his people, and the truth that many of them, throughout the generations, have had hard hearts against God, against Christ. In part of Paul's example of the hardness of heart of the Jewish people, Paul quotes the prophet Elijah from long ago, explaining that they killed the prophets. You see that on the screen? The Jewish people didn't always like what the prophets had to say, and they persecuted some of them. And then when Jesus, God himself, came into this world, when he who is the very Word of God, the chief prophet, the Word made flesh, when he arrived in this world, they especially did not like what he had to say. And so they shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Concerning those with such hard hearts, against the prophets, against Jesus, the Word made flesh, Paul quotes Psalm 69. In verses 9 and 10 of Romans 11, Paul quotes Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23. And David says, quote, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever." Those are some of the petitions of Psalm 69. In those verses, the Apostle Paul is telling us that the drastic prayers of Psalm 69 are ultimately about all who have hard hearts against Jesus. Those who crucify Jesus, those who persecute his people, even those who reject Jesus and refuse to repent and bow their knee to him, they will suffer forever in hell. As king of Israel, David had the right to offer up that prayer on behalf of the kingdom. In our days, we can understand how the prayers will ultimately be fulfilled in Christ. And what we should especially understand is that but for the grace of God, the grace of Christ working in our hearts, those prayers would be about us. Those prayers would be about me. Dear friends, Christ suffered on the cross, so we don't have to be at the receiving end of David's prayers. If you're here worshiping Christ with a humble, repentant heart, then your eyes have been graciously opened. By the suffering of Christ, you have been saved from darkened eyes that cannot see. You have been saved from the just retribution of Christ. You have been saved from hell, and someday you're going to be free from all suffering. Someday David's prayers are going to be completely fulfilled. Someday the persecution against Christ and Christians, it will come to an entire end. Someday the perfect, glorious, sinless kingdom of Christ is going to be established on this earth, a renewed earth, and there will be no more pain, no more suffering for God's people forever and ever. Christ came and suffered to bring about that victory. Psalm 69 ends with words of praise concerning that future victory. That's the last point, words of praise for Jesus, our God and King. The final verses of the psalm, verses 34 to 36, say, "Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it." Those last words are very sweet. Those who love his name shall dwell in it. Those who love the name of Jesus, love his name so much, they consider it an honor to suffer for his name. They will dwell in his city forever with no more suffering. Those are very comforting words of praise. And as you state those words of praise, they fill your heart with sure, wonderful hope. So, if you love the name of Jesus, if you would consider it an honor to suffer for his name, if you love him with all that you are, please bow with me in praise to him. Father God Almighty, we thank you for Christ Jesus, who came and suffered for us. We're thankful that he was willing to endure the shame and be nailed to the cross, offered that sour wine for us. And Father God, we now offer ourselves up to you as living sacrifices. We praise you. We give you honor. We know that the kingdom of Christ will be established. We know that your people will dwell in it forever. And we are grateful to be your people. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you. We offer up our lives to you. We love you. We love the name of Jesus. Use us to honor him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.